Thank you, Suzanne. She sang that specifically today at my request because we're going to begin in the book of the Revelation today, and I wanted to have us begin thinking in terms of who is being revealed. We have been talking about prophecy for a couple of weeks, or 2 or 3 weeks now, and I wanted to share with you just some of the reminders of what we've been seeing. So there are purposes for prophecy. Obviously, one of them is that it's a warning. It serves as a warning. So as we're looking at the book of the Revelation, we need to see that it's also a book of warning. you recall that Noah took something close to a century, we understand, from the ages that are given for Noah before and before the flood and the timing of his call. About a century, he's working on this ark. This is in a world that had never seen rain. Okay, it is beyond our comprehension, really, but it's a very different world than what we understand. And so there's that time of warning. For a century, he's telling people, God is bringing judgment. Listen to me carefully. God is bringing judgment. What does God judge? God judges sin. Did you catch that? God, you might want to write that down, because some people get confused about this. God judges sin, not people. Unfortunately, sometimes people require that God allow them to pay for their sin. And it never gets done. And that's why there is a, as Jesus said, there's a place of torment where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And Jesus Christ described it. He said that 3 times, the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Because there's this place where people who refuse to acknowledge God and allow Him to pay for their sin so that separation that they brought about can be ended, it never ends. And so eternity for some people is a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. It's a book of warning, just like every other prophecy. You remember Moses, before every one of the plagues, what would he do? He'd go into Pharaoh and say, listen, let my people go. That's what God says. God Almighty has said, let my people go. And if you don't let his people go right now, and the next day, this is going to happen. It was a word of warning. The prophecy was fulfilled in a matter of hours. So one of the things we can know about prophecy is God intends to warn us with prophecies. Another thing that he intends to do is display his credentials. What do I mean? By displaying the credentials of God, you know, Suzanne was just singing about the magnificence of God. Okay, so we can never fully get there, fully assess that. But when God displays his credentials, when he shows that he is capable of what only the omnipotent one is capable, when he shows that he knows what only the omniscient one can know, you know, then we have an understanding of a little bit about who God is. But in displaying his credentials through a prophet, he's also giving credibility to that prophet. So this is powerful, I think, if you listen. So the prophet gains the credibility of God himself because he is fulfilling God's role. Now, Christian, you and I are not going to be prophets in the sense of Old Testament prophets. We're not going to be foretelling anything that is future. Everything that has ever needed to be prophesied has been prophesied and recorded. But we can act as small p prophets, if you want to say it that way, where we are living out what the Word of God is as warnings and also as a credential, as the credentials and the credibility that God lends us. Think about Isaiah. We said Isaiah calling out Cyrus by name 150 years before his birth. Cyrus, you are the anointed one, and this is 150 years before he's born. And Isaiah, therefore, has the credibility that only God, the Eternal, can give him, because his prophecy is true. We look at Daniel, and if we look at the 70 weeks prophecy, the 70 weeks prophecy we talked about so briefly last week, and Daniel measured precisely the time between the going out of Nehemiah to build the wall, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to the time of the Prince of Peace riding in as the Messiah into Jerusalem. He said, this is the time until that time, and it will be this many weeks, this many years. And he was precise in that. And so it's precision that only omniscient God can provide. So the question comes, of course, who knows the future other than the Eternal One? And so you're, think about that. Who knows the future other than the Eternal One? Well, in whose hands does your life rest? Now, that's not a rhetorical question, because the truth of the matter is, God is willing to hold us literally in his hands and guide us step by step through our lives. I'm going to tell you, I've had seminary professors teach that's not the case. I'm telling you, the Bible teaches that God loves you enough that he's intervened and died on a cross for you, so surely he's taking the time and effort to guide you, just as David says, he guides me by the still waters, right? And so we can be literally in the hands of God. He's saying, walk this way, do this, follow this calling. Or we can live our lives in our own hands. Let me ask you a question. How safe do you feel with your next heartbeat depending upon your hands? Sometimes, you know that I used to try to fly helicopters a little bit, and there's a certain mindset that gets in your head about driving when you fly. I don't know why that is, but it's almost universal. And so Suzanne has spent, 37 years going, because her life is in my hands when we're driving. Unless, of course, God intervenes, right? And I'm going to ask you again, in whose hands does your life rest? Because only you know that answer. Only you and God know the truth of that. Because we can make whatever claims and live in whatever way we choose. But God and I know the truth about us, about myself. Suzanne sang that song because I was thinking, I was driving back after being with my family to dedicate my mother's memorial monument. So it's in the middle of the night, and I heard Sandy Patty sing that song, and I thought, man, how magnificent is God? Let's think about that for a second. How magnificent is God? We have no idea. We can see the display of his magnificence in his creation, as she's saying. We see the power. We see, the hurricanes that come by through here once in a while, and we see the beauty of the seashore or the mountaintop, or we see all of these things, but that is not even a glimmer. The creation is not really, truly a glimmer of the magnificence of the Creator. We have no idea how magnificent the God who has created not just this earth, not just the solar system, not just this body called the Milky Way, this galaxy, but many galaxies. We've talked at length about the so-called scientists have nailed it down. There's something like 7 or 8 trillion galaxies in the universe that they know about, plus or minus 2 trillion. Pretty impressive, right? They don't know. They don't know, because God is so much more magnificent than this creation that they're denying, for the most part, they deny the Creator, but they look out there and say, this is so vast, we can't comprehend it, and yet we will tell you how it got here. How invincibly ignorant are they? We got here because of a big bang. And I've shared with you in the past that, you know, when I was a child back in the 1960s, we were taught, well, the earth is about 3 or 4 billion years old. And as I've aged, so has the earth. And so now they're saying the earth is, you know, 5 or 6 billion years old. And so I tell you, and I've told other congregations, that I, no matter what you think of my appearance, I look pretty good for somebody that's 3 billion years old. And that's the same response I get every time. I don't really look good for even a 3 billion year old. Okay. I get the message. It is beyond human comprehension is what I'm trying to get across to. But our appreciation of His majesty will be an indicator of our relationship with Him. Did you catch that? Our appreciation, to the degree that we can, our appreciation of His majesty will be an indicator of our relationship with Him. Why? Because the closer we get to Him, the more of His magnificence we can see. The more intimately He's involved in our lives, the more that we understand the nature of His love for us. And that makes sense, doesn't it? So the closer we get, the more wonderful He is. And so when we hear people talking about religion, please understand something. They do so because, listen, I'm not casting stones. Just hear me out, okay? I'm not casting stones at anybody, but when people start talking about religion, I know immediately by their tone whether they know the God I know or not. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've heard it, haven't you? And so some people are very devout religionists of whatever kind, whether it be a Christian denomination or something else. They're devout religionists, but they don't know the God that lives in me and in you, dear Christian. They don't know. And so when we hear people talk like that, it's understandable that they're confused. Dianne Feinstein, and I know nothing about her religious background. I don't know. But I do know this. About, 2 or 3 years ago, when Amy Coney Barrett was being confirmed for the role she's currently filling as a federal judge, Senator Feinstein told her in public, over the mic, the dogma lives strongly in you. Something to that effect, right? That may not be verbatim, but that's what she was saying is, what your religion is kind of all over you. I see that on you, right? That's what she was saying. I think that was clear. And then this week, not knowing that she was speaking in a mic that was still hot, she was talking about, well, you know, she's pro-life. She's been pro-life a long time, and I think it's personal with her, something personal. I think maybe has to do with her religion. Listen to me carefully. If your relationship with the living God, in whose image all humans are created, doesn't make you have a sanctity for human life, please hear this. There's something desperately wrong with your relationship with the living God. In fact, I will tell you, if you don't have sanctity for the human life that God has created, you don't find it sacred because He has said it's sacred, then I will tell you, I fear that you don't have a relationship with God at all. Let me just be real clear, okay? And so Dianne Feinstein may be a very nice woman. I know nothing about her besides what you've seen in the news, okay? I've seen something less than that. She's been around for a long time as far as politics goes, right? But the way she talks, it's clear that this woman before her, Amy Coney Barrett, who has committed her life to a God that cannot be understood by the children he has saved. You and I don't understand God. You and I don't comprehend God. So those who are outside the family can't begin to understand what is going on. That makes sense, doesn't it? And so when she's talking and she's clueless, I don't know why she's so pro-life. I don't know why she's this way. It must be something personal. It must be something about her religion. Listen, everything about our lives ought to be reflective, indicative of our relationship with our Savior, our Lord. Why do you call me Lord? And do not the things which I say, Jesus said. And so, as we're looking at the revelation, what we're going to see is that the purpose of this book was to reveal, to do the unveiling. We'll get into the words here in just a moment, but it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Some people call it John's revelation. It is the John's revelation. It's the revelation of Christ given to the disciple, Apostle John. It is the unveiling. And so we're going to talk about that, about getting to know Christ even more fully because of this book. And that's why this book is so important. We get to know Christ more intimately because of it. Let's pray together before we go further. Our Father, we do come with our praise. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you bless us. We thank you, Lord, that you are indeed a magnificent God. We thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious, loving God, and you have provided for us everything, including your Son, who through his sacrifice you have bought, redeemed us. Instead of just making us servants, you made us your children. So thank you, Lord, for the adoption. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who is among us, guiding this time of worship. And Lord, we pray that he will have full control of this moment as we worship our Savior Christ. For it's in his name and for his glory that we pray. Amen. So let us begin in the beginning. That's always a good thing. We went through Revelation some time ago in Sunday evening, and so I thought we'd just go through about three chapters per Sunday, if that's all right with everybody, because it's nothing to it, really. It's very easy to understand the book of Revelation. Well, maybe we'll slow down just a little bit. Okay, so let's read the first three verses. How's that sound? Chapter 1, verse 1. And so you may notice I've already off track from your map there, right? So just hang on. It's sort of like being at the rodeo. Just saddle up and hang on. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of his prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's see about that for just a second. So we see the revelation. The word is apocalypsis. You may have heard of that before, the apocalypse. And we think of it in terms of, this is a very dark and sinister time and all that. No, the truth of the matter is, it's the word doesn't literally mean that. It's come to mean that because of the literature that surrounds it, that is used to describe it, that word is used to describe. So in this particular apocalypse, yes, there is going to be great destruction, but the purpose of this book is to further reveal Jesus Christ, because he is God, he is the Son of God, and we can't know him completely because he's just so much more magnificent than we would ever know. But So far, what we know about Jesus Christ, as a matter of experience, goes back to the time, of course, when he was born, when he was when he lived, when he was crucified, when he was resurrected, all those things. And John, this, of course, is the same John that wrote the gospel that we went through a few months ago. And John wrote the first chapter. He said, and the Word was made flesh, talking about Jesus Christ, and we beheld the glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the Most High, right? And so even clothed in flesh, Jesus Christ revealed that he was had the glory of God himself, because he was God. He was listen, there are people who tell you, well, you know, he sort of set aside things about, listen, he was completely God, but he limited himself in the revelation of that. So he was, the Son of God has always been completely God. There's never been a moment when he was somehow not God. He's always been God. And even when he was clothed in flesh, he limited himself so that he could even be born as a baby. He could go through all the things of life that we know for 30 or 33 years or so that he lived. And the purpose, of course, of the flesh was what? What is it next Sunday? The Lord's Supper? This bread is my body broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, right? And so the purpose of him having a body was so that he could be the sacrifice to fulfill the requirement, the Lamb of God given to pay the sin debt of the whole world, okay? So because he was clothed in flesh, the limitation of seeing him was there. And we will see. It says there, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Why did God give it unto him? God gave it to him because he was obedient in all these things. And so this is the glory of Christ. And so when Christ is revealed, what is it? Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to happen here. That's going to happen here because when we see God for who he really is, we have absolutely no option but to worship. All right? We have no option but to worship. And so that's what's going to happen. He says, to show unto his servants things which must. Did you notice that must? That's an imperative. This revelation will not be stopped, cannot be stopped. What is going to happen? What was it Daniel said to the emperor? The prophecy is certain, the interpretation is sure. This is going to happen. God has said it. Go ahead and bank on it. God has said it. You can go ahead and write it down. God has said it. It will be done. Must, it says must, shortly come to pass these things. These things. Shortly is a word that causes some confusion because this was written 1900 years ago, or maybe a little bit longer now. And so John is getting this message about something shortly coming to pass. Well, the word there in the Greek is entakei, T-A-C-H, like tachometer. What's a tachometer do for your car? A tachometer does nothing for your car. It just tells you how many revolutions per minute you're ginning up in your engine, right? Okay, and so it tells you speed, how fast things are going. It relates to something sudden, something happening quickly. And so when these things happen, they will happen quickly, not necessarily immediately. And so when Paul was talking about, he's looking forward to the coming of Christ, to the rapture, as he talked about to the folks in Thessalonica, he was not misleading them. You and I should live with the idea that these things are going to happen suddenly. And I tell you, I've been saying this for 30 years now, this is the generation of the rapture. You and I live in the time of the rapture. I believe that with all my heart. Now, I'll tell you, I'm in good shape because the Apostle Paul believed that also. And I think it's appropriate that we always believe that because The truth is, we don't know when God, when his patience has run out. Remember, we talked about Noah, and he said, he came to Noah, and he said, you know, I've run out of patience with these people. The wickedness of people has come up to me, and I have no more. I relent that I ever, God says, I relent that I ever created them. Made him sick to his stomach, the sin that was going on in the days of Noah. So what's happening is, as Peter says, well, you know, God's not willing that any should perish. Okay, so when we look at 2 Peter, he's talking about some people take his, let's just go there for just a second. 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 4, I'm going to read just some verses for you. 2 Peter 3, 4, these are the scoffers. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. I'm going to read verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, people say, well, you know, if this is going to happen, it would have happened by now. They've been saying that for thousands of years about God, right? So if this was actually going to happen, if God was actually going to do something, he would have done. But his long-suffering toward us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, suddenly. Now, please catch this, if you will, please. The idea is that because God loves every one of us, we talked in Bible study about God has always loved and will always love throughout eternity everyone that was created in his image. Now, whatever the worst person you can imagine that you're probably pretty certain is in hell right now, okay? It's like some kind of tyrant from the past or whatever. God loves them. So there's no one in hell that God does not love. And so the idea that God is being very patient with judgment is a reflection of his love, not the fact that he can't do it. It will come suddenly when God says, enough is enough. The time, what did he say in the Old Testament? He says, the iniquity of the Amalekites is not yet fulfilled. Right? Okay, so he's just waiting for people to reach that level at which he must judge them along with their sin. Do you see that? That's a huge difference. And how long is it going to be? Well, some people say, and listen, this is me. I can't prove this. But I find it interesting that God's word says, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. And how long is a week? It's 7 days. Thank you. I knew you knew that answer. 7 days. 7 days it is. 7 days. What's the seventh day? The Sabbath. Now, there are some people who tell you that the world is how old? 7, 10, whatever billions of years old. Then there are other people who have looked in the Bible and said, well, you know, if you take these ages of people and you add them up and all this, because, you know, that's exactly what Usher did. Bishop Usher took the ages of the people listed in the Bible and brought us up to the point where we knew this date or that date from extra-biblical accounts. So this date, for example, with Nero, we know when Nero was there. So if Nero was the emperor, we know exactly within 2 or 3 years what's going on, right? Okay, so Usher found that the earth is now about 6,000 years old. So 6 days, 6 days, 6,000 years. What's the Sabbath? It's where everything is at peace. Everything is lying still. You remember last week we talked about the purpose that God said, the reason that you're going into captivity is because of what? Because you did not observe the Sabbaths. So for 490 years, you've not done as I've said, And for 70 years you'll be in captivity, and while you're there, the land will have her Sabbaths. I think there's a thousand-year day coming. It's called the millennium, when Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, will reign, and all will be at peace for 1,000 years. Just something to think about, or not. All right, so things that are suddenly going to happen, things that must happen. We're talking about the revelation, and it says there that it was sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. Now, I've already talked about John. It's so appropriate that John would be the one to get this revelation. Now, John at this time is an old man. This is the year 90, 95, somewhere in there. And John is probably close to that age himself. And so this is a man who's had the privilege, listen, of walking with the Holy Spirit for like 60 years. 60 years. Do you think he had a little spiritual maturity about him? I mean, he is the beloved disciple that Jesus, as Jesus called him. And he spent all of this time, and he saw his fellow apostles martyred, and heard about his fellow apostles being martyred. And he had to wonder, Lord, why is it that you've got me here? Listen to me carefully. If you're in the hands of God, if you're walking in his will, you will never have to worry that there's not something for you to be doing. If you're the will of God, God has you here for a purpose. Now you have to be, first of all, you have to be right with God. You have to confess, repent of sin so that you can be used as a righteous instrument of God. But as you are in the hands of God, he will use you in ways that are magnificent, because only God can use you in that way. And so John, the beloved disciple, lived to be an old man so that he could have enough understanding that he could write the book of the Revelation, that his witness could be shared for thousands of years. And so it says, this is John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. In other words, witness to the word of God. That's our duty. Listen, our duty is the same as John's. Witness to the word of God and the testimony of a life that is lived for the glory of Christ. That's what we are be doing right now. It's no different than what John did. So we are to be living testimonies of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, that heareth, that hear and keep the things written therein. Listen, blessed, so these blessings come to us because of reading, hearing, and keeping the Word of God. It's important that we get the connection between the Word of God and his blessing is throughout the Bible. But he wants to make it very clear. This is a promise that you don't find anywhere else in the Bible. It says, blessed is he who reads, who hears, and keeps this word. All right? So it's the revelation of Christ. So when we are living our lives, we have to recognize that the blessing comes to us by being in the Word of God as we walk with the Holy Spirit of Christ. And the blessings come to those who do that. And it says, once again, it says, for the time is at hand. Again, the time is near. That was written, again, 1,900 years ago. And so people have begun to question. Let me take you to, I'm going to take Romans 16, 20. Romans 16. Now please understand, this is a book, the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Rome who were under persecution by pagan emperors. So I want you to go to chapter 16, verse 20. Let me say, Let's start in verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That shortly is the same word. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. See, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, right? We sing that song once in a while, right? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Okay, so our hope is on nothing less than Christ. And because he is with us, no matter what happens, no matter if we are taken literally to be eaten by animals for someone's entertainment, if we are torn apart in some macabre way of entertaining people, this is what is happening when he's saying, but God will destroy Satan shortly. Shortly. But the grace of Christ be with you. So as long as we are in Christ, the time doesn't matter because we are with the Eternal One. He's already given us eternal life. And so all we have to worry about is, am I doing in this moment what Christ has called me to be? Am I living as though I have a heavenly Father who is righteous? Because the time is near. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving yourself. We ask you, Lord, to give ourselves for the glory of Christ. We pray in his holy name. Amen. This morning, as we have this opportunity, I'm going to ask you very simply, is Christ